Let me first begin by being the first one to officially welcome all of you to the 2017 Kentucky Christadelphian Bible School. We're truly thankful to have all of you here and look forward to a profitable week of praising our Heavenly Father and preparing our minds and our hearts for His soon coming kingdom at the return of His Son.
Most gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time You've given us this week to come together with those precious life faith and study Thy word of truth. To have a better understanding of Thy plan for this world and Your plan for deliverance. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will be with the speaker this evening, that the word study tonight will help each and every one of us in their lives that are acceptable in Thy sight. Heavenly Father, we certainly ask for Your grace and mercy. You forgive us for our shortcomings, for our sins, both in commission and omission. Heavenly Father, we understand that without Your grace and mercy, our salvation is not possible. Heavenly Father, we also ask that we send Your Son soon to return to this earth to reestablish the throne of David once more, fulfilling the promise of Abraham unto Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham. Heavenly Father, for the day that we all truly look forward to. We humbly ask these things, pray, our Lord and Savior, our sinner, come in Him, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
This evening, Brother Dick Forbes is going to bring us the word of exhortation, and his subject is a message from the judges, and he doesn't have a reading.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Good evening, everyone. I bring with you the paternal love of the brothers and sisters and young people of the Denver Ecclesia. Some will also be joining us this week, I believe, in their travels. Brother Bill said, too, when he got a hold of me I want you to make it short. Because, you know, a lot of people have traveled a lot of miles and probably have driven and will be tired. And I'm thinking, yes, that's 1,100 miles from me. So I know exactly what he was talking about. But it is, Sister Dee and I counted amongst our blessings to be able to be at a Bible school or a gathering to spend time with brothers and sisters and look forward to the week. Thank you, Brother Brian, for those words in your prayer this evening. The book of Judges contains some of the most memorable incidents and characters of the scriptures. Contained in the 21 chapters making up the book of Judges is a record of the exploits of Israel's heroes told in such a way that we can readily identify with their cause. A.P. Stanley, in his book History of the Jewish Church, on page 252, writes, "Other portions of Scripture have been more profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, but for merely human interest, for the living touches of ancient manners, for the succession of romantic incidents, for the consciousness that we are living with the persons described, for the tragic pathos of events and character, there is nothing like the history of the judges," end quote. Although I agree with Mr. Stanley, I don't think we have to look elsewhere for doctrine, reproof, correction, or instruction than the book of Judges. The scriptural testimony is clear. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Parables in Scripture, Brother John Thomas in Elvis, Israel, This is a great description and written as only Brother John can. A parable is the setting forth of a certain thing as a representative of something else. Hence, it is a comparison or similitude. It may be spoken or acted. In the former case, fiction is used to illustrate that which is real, while in the latter, real actions on a smaller scale are representative of remoter and grander events. Whether spoken or acted, parables are dark and unintelligible to those who are not skilled in the things of the kingdom. But when once they come to comprehend these, the things they resemble immediately appear. To allegorize is to represent truth by comparison. For certain features of the kingdom of God to be illustrated parabolically is to speak or act allegorically, and is a mode of instruction more calculated to keep up the attention and to impress the mind permanently than a set discourse or formal disquisition. The scriptures are constructed after this ingenious plan, by which they are made so much more interesting and capable of containing so much more matter than any book on any subject and of the same size. End quote. The book of Judges is made up of types, shadows, parables, and allegories of Christ, which are evident in the record. To be certain, one of the greatest benefits to be taken away with the study of the Judges, and my few minutes of words this evening should in no way be misconstrued as a study of the book of Judges, but most interesting is the ebb and the flow of faith. Contained in the chapters of the book of Judges are a combination of studies that will prove beneficial to the youngest in the truth as well as to the more mature in the truth. Faith strengthening, clearly it is. Within the pages of the book of Judges is the providence of God and a broadening of our perception of the work of Christ. A search for the gospel, or good news, in the books of the Old Testament is soundly based. The New Testament writings make clear that the gospel is in fact deeply embedded in the Hebrew scriptures. We have a general reference to this in Paul's opening words in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. One other admission that I've not made is I bought a new Bible. And after years of having the one with the cheaters on the side that you can, this one doesn't have it. So you're going to help me this week, hopefully, break in a new Bible. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The divers manners by which God spoke included precept, parable type, shadow, and allegory. Here are points to consider which are expressly made concerning the gospel hidden in this way in the early books of the Bible. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In offering Isaac, Abraham acted out a parable of the death and resurrection of Christ. By doing what he did, Abraham understood that Isaac would be raised. Back to Hebrews 11. I'll read verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In offering Isaac, Abraham acted out a parable of the death and resurrection of Christ. By doing what he did, Abraham understood that Isaac would be raised. His two sons were an allegory of his natural and spiritual seed and the old and new covenants. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. That's Galatians 4 and 24. His seed was baptized and partook of the emblems of Christ in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and I will read verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, yea, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They became the ecclesia in the wilderness, Acts 7 and 38. This is he that was in the ecclesia in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. They were given a law which foreshadowed Christ in Colossians 2 and 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Back to Hebrews 8 and 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. They were instructed to build a tabernacle, which was a parable of the atoning work of Christ. These are but a few of the references that allude to the good news, often only attributed to the New Testament, that are found in the scriptures of the Old Testament. Of interest as well is a reference to the judges record found in Ephesians 4 and 8. Here we read that Christ led captivity captive, a phrase first used of Barak and the son of Deborah in Judges 5 and 12. Jesus taught extensively via the use of parables. Jesus' word and works were those of his Father. John 14 and 10 is where we see further that he taught extensively by parables. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he spoke not unto them. If you put these two ideas together, it's not difficult to comprehend that parables are to be found also in the Hebrew Scriptures. A scriptural definition of the Gospels is given in Acts 8 and 12. The themes concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The relevance of this to the book of Judges becomes clear when we consider the opening and closing words of the book. It begins with the death of Joshua, who was called Jesus in the Greek Septuagint Bible, and ends with a lament for the absence of the kingdom. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that not sound like today? Certainly, this can be said of the Gentile world, and perhaps in the Jewish world as well. The name of God has been under attack in our country for a number of years. If the pendulum continues to swing the way it is, it has great potential to affect our body as well. In between the beginning and ending verses comes a succession of people manifesting a Christ-like spirit who arrives to save Israel and whose lives can be seen as the living parable of the work of the soon coming master. The 12 judges, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, and Barak, Gideon, Tola, Yar, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Obviously, if Bill wanted me to keep this short, we will not be dealing with each one of them. What seems so easy for us today, that is seeing the failure of God's people, the raising up of a judge followed by peace, and then they fell right back into despair, only to repeat the process. This is the ebb and flow that I was speaking of. But then repetition is throughout the Bible. After all, how many of you parents sitting out there this evening can say all they need to do is to tell their kids one time? That's it. You'll never have to tell them again. I recall the frustration of my dad. He said more than once, "How many times do I have to tell you?" It was said with all the conviction that he no doubt knew that he'd probably be saying it again. I chalked it up to, we learn by repetition. Trial and error, so to speak. Emphasis on error here, as all 12 judges deal with God's people that spiral downwards into sin, that like yeast giving rise to unleavened bread, grew exponentially with each judge. Second chapter of Judges. Second chapter, verses 11 through 19. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Based on the verses just read, we have a good overview of the chapters that are to follow. God calls up judges after hearing the cries of his people. They have sinned. They cry out to have their punishment vanquished. A Savior is provided. A time of peace ensues, anywhere from as few as 20 years after Samson to as many as 80 years after their oppression by the Moabites, which lasted 18 years, and being saved by their judge, Ehud. Galatians 5:1 reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Time and again, God's people, through their lack of faith, entangled themselves in bondage again and again. They entangled themselves in sin. Trial and error should never be applied here. Sin, that which separates us from God. It's not just the big sins, but all sin separates us from God. For recall, a little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf, which is Galatians 9 of, I've got the verse, I don't have the chapter, but a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. A little sin is sin that affects the entire person. Blessed is he that seeks forgiveness for sins of commission and for sins that we fail to see. We don't attempt to compromise with God as to what sin is, its weight on our being, and what we have to do to alleviate that sin. There's no compromise. After all, it's the willingness of God's people to compromise with the Canaanite people that is the root of the sin that causes his people to fall away and then call out to God to save them. The original inhabitants of the land that the Israelites came into were the Canaanites. Recall that Joshua dies at the age of 110. This after making it clear to them in the 24th chapter of Joshua what would be the reward as well as the punishment for failing their God. It doesn't say precisely where the Israelites went wrong, because the chapter records what the Israelites did without comment. The account begins by recording their faithful action and ends with their failure. This is suggestive of the slow process of corruption. A little sin, left without addressing it, grows slowly, finally to overtake the person or people and causes their demise. Where did they go wrong? Their instruction concerning the original Canaanite inhabitants of the land were given in Deuteronomy 7. They were quite clear. Deuteronomy 7 verses 2 through 4. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy sons. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. I would think there's not a lot of room for error there. There's not much that they could question. If we look closely, I think we can make the determination that at their first opportunity, they did exactly what they weren't supposed to do. They made marriages with them as well. Repeatedly in the first chapter, it is recorded that Israel failed to dispossess the Canaanites. As a consequence, some six times it is recorded that they dwelt among them. This is the Hebrew word yashab, meaning to settle down, which carries an extended meaning to marry. This is the word used in Ezra 10, verses 2 and 10. Ezra 10, verses 2 and 10. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our Lord, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. In verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have trespassed, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. And in Nehemiah 13, verses 23 and 27. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to trespass against our God and marry strange wives? Lack of faith begins to creep in, as we can conclude from verse 19 of chapter 1. The Lord is with Judah, and they prevail, but not so against the inhabitants of the lowland. Why couldn't they drive out the inhabitants of the lowland? Why did they prevail and then not prevail? It seems like it was, we just can't beat these guys. They have chariots of iron. Could it just be that God was with Judah because Judah's army had faith that their God was with them, and as a result, they couldn't fail? They didn't realize that they had God with them and that they wouldn't fail. God didn't leave them. They left God by a lack of faith not shown in their God. From a prophetic standpoint, prior to the death of Joshua, the seven tribes, collectively under the umbrella of the Canaanites, were prophesied in Deuteronomy 7. I thought I already read that. Let me check. Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2. When the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and shalt make no covenant with them. I thought I had read that second verse. The inevitable consequence of Israel's sin was suffering from the top down. All the people suffered. They were oppressed by their enemies. In turn, they suffered under Cushan, Rishathaim, Moab, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines twice, Jabin, king of Hazor, Midian, and the Amorites. But their suffering was not without remedy. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is first and foremost a God of mercy and compassion, and it is on this basis that his justice is manifested. God had declared to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Feature adds power to the lesson. Feature adds power to the lessons and is notable throughout the scripture, so that when Jesus said, Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. The book of Judges ends with a repetition of the words, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The book following, the book of Ruth, which was contemporary with the times of the judges, gives a wonderful insight into these words. Taking up the theme of the words of Gideon, Yahweh shall rule over you. It tells the story of the family of Amalek, a name meaning, my God is king. In so doing, it recounts the development of the family line of King David. This line spans the 1,200 years between the times of the judges and the time of Christ, and lays the foundation for the first of the gospel records, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we see in the book of Judges a ebb and flow of faith that the wonderful part of it is that God never leaves them, that he would always watch over them. I would like to close this evening with the first two verses. There's so many in Psalms, but the first two verses of Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Deck, for a good reminder of the reason we come to gather out of the world, to consider our ways and to look at Scripture and be strengthened in those things that we find there. All of us go through periods of climbing and falling a bit. As we know every day, gravity is working against us. If we aren't trying to go uphill, we're probably falling away. That's probably even more true in our spiritual lives. Let us conclude this evening by singing together hymn number 4 after which we'll ask Brother Jim Washer to come forward and dismiss us with prayer.
Our merciful Father in heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now is on. Truly, hallowed be thy holy name. For we recognize the great blessing which you have allowed us to gather here in peace and peace and safety, to hear your precious word, to speak it to one another, to build each other up. And we thank you, Father, indeed, recognizing how dependent we are upon your goodness and your mercy to us. Indeed, Father, your long suffering with us. Helping the desire to honor you through faith and obedience. Your spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. I humbly pray for your strength and spirit. Let be with us to keep us. We, Father, we pray you keep us through this evening, that we might awake tomorrow, eager to take advantage of the blessings and the opportunities that this time is going to offer us, that we might truly honor you with faithful obedience. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, with only name given under heaven, we offer our thanks, giving and praise.